Unprecedented. That is our word for this series, but it's bigger than that. And my goodness, church, I don't know about you, but this week I've heard the word so much, but it's true that the simple definition of the word is not seen or known before, and we're living in unprecedented times. You know, just a few days ago, we had an unprecedented hurricane come through. We continue to pray for our people in Louisiana and Texas. We have political chaos. We have heightened racial tension. We have political conventions. We have a pandemic with economic repercussions and family and relational repercussions. And all of this is hitting at once, and we keep making 2020 jokes, but it's like, okay, wait a second, let's get serious. All this is happening at once, and we believe there's a God, and what is he thinking? What is he seeing? What is he doing? And what are we doing? And with all those different things, and we could name more, but just the pandemic, unprecedented, and what that's doing to us, and the political and the racial and the financial and the weather, and but there's hope, right? Lots of that will pass. The pandemic one day, I don't know when, will be behind us, right? This political season, we'll get through it. The hurricane has already come, and still remnants of it, but it'll pull through, right? But you know, whether it's 6 months or 6 years from now, you know what won't end? You know what's not going to change? I'm still going to be white, right? Our skin color's not going to change. And the reality is that many people I love in my life, in my family, many of my brothers and sisters at Relentless Church, my oldest son and my only daughter, their skin's still going to be black or brown when all of this other stuff is over. And the reality is there will still be some. There will still be some that prejudge on the basis of skin, that will consider dark skin a threat. And there's absolutely nothing that you or I can do about that. And that can take me to a dark place. It seems just this week with Kenosha, Wisconsin, and the aftermath, and the NBA protest, and where all that stands, and minute by minute, and just people having opinions and bold on TV, and on it, the convention and last week's convention, and it feels like we're falling apart. What are we doing? Right, my lovely wife, who has been, as far as human beings, has been the most consistent demonstration of Jesus, and in her faith to move the only place, you know, to move away and to plant this church. And we didn't know all this was coming, but right before we planted, Ferguson was the story of that summer, and right on through now to Kenosha. And like, why did we plant a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God? Like, we should have answers, right? The world seems to be crumbling apart, and on a lot of levels, and race is one of them, and here we are, a multi-ethnic church. What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we gonna do? And I feel like I know that Jesus is the leader of this thing, but I'm the human lead pastor at Relentless Church, so I feel like, man, if anybody's gonna have some answers, it should be me. And I don't sometimes. Maybe a lot of times this 6 months, I don't know. And it can take me to a place of despair. It can take me to a place of hopelessness. It can take me to a place where I'm supposed to get on camera and say things are going to get better, but somewhere deep in my soul, I don't think they are. You been there? You felt that? Tell me I'm not the only one. But yet, I believe God called us to name our church what we named it, Relentless Church. And it feels like quitting and giving up is a bad move in general, but especially when you named the church Relentless, right? Now, we didn't name us Relentless. We named that after God, who just keeps coming with his love and his grace. But it's part of our identity and our DNA to keep going. But man, sometimes, like this week, honestly, I don't know. And then we take a breath. We remember who our Relentless God is. We remember what we just sang. He is. It's not that we're expecting him to do something he's never done before. He shows up. His record is amazing, right? He is working when it feels like he's not working. He loves the long shot. In fact, historically, when it feels like where are you is right before, and he's using that to do something in us. And the same is true today. And like so often in my life, when I'm in that place of what in the world, God meets me in his word. I had a whole unprecedented week 2 message planned, and just feeling this burden. God took me to this scripture that I believe he wants us to ingest, take in today. It comes from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Paul's writing to a church in Corinth, and let me just jump in verse 8. He says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." So there's a lot of scholars and study. We don't know what he's talking about. The people he's writing to do, because he doesn't explain what he's going through, but like, well, you just, what happened? Like this connects to 2020. Supernaturally, God's able to do that, but the specific affliction that Paul was speaking of, he doesn't name it. The next sentence says, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." This is Paul. We learned about him a few weeks ago. He's talking about him and the Christians, this early church. They were utterly burdened, right? They were heavy with burden to the point that they despaired of life. Right, I mentioned the NBA and them shutting down games, going back and forth, even as I record this, you know, who knows where that will end up, but as they made this decision to not play. And then you got, you know, 1,000 people that have opinions about their decision not to play. And now I'll tell you what I saw. I don't think it's important or beneficial to get into all of that. But I will tell you what I saw as I watched the different interviews, the different players from different leagues. Troy Vincent from the NFL, go Google his. Robert Ori, Chris Webber, Kenny Smith, just different. Doc Rivers, the coach. And what they were sharing was despair. And it wasn't just about what happened this week. It is the accumulation. It is the history connected to the present. It is the seemingly never going to end. And did they say every word perfectly? And did they have... Here's what I saw. I saw despair. I saw hurting men. And the church of Jesus' response to hurting people is always the same. It is always an opportunity to come with love and brotherhood and comfort. The scripture says, "We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn." What we don't do is critique their pain and how they're expressing it. It's not helpful. Right? Anytime I'm in pain, physical or emotional, it's never helpful for you to tell me, here's how you could say that better. I mean, the gospel is Jesus coming and taking our pain, receiving our punishment so we wouldn't have to, understanding what the human experience is like. He didn't make an announcement from heaven. He sent his only son to feel and know what it is to be rejected and betrayed and, in Jesus' case, crucified. So we naturally, in the spirit, lean towards comfort and understanding. And if you think affliction isn't part of the walk with Jesus, then you haven't heard much about Paul. Next verse says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. What happened? I don't think we know on purpose, right? This text is giving us an application to any hardship, struggle, like. But it was so bad on Paul. He believed in Jesus. It wasn't a faith issue. He felt like, man, in my soul, I just feel like I'm going to die. God took me to the scripture. I didn't go think it up. I'm not that smart. He took us there this week. And those are some tough sentences, but I hope you're still with me. Look at where it goes next. He says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. When he says that, but that, what is that? That's the affliction. We don't know what it was. Whatever they went through, that they were burdened so heavily and at this horrible place, whatever that was, it says that God, that was for the purpose. God used that. He was working in that affliction. To what end? To make us rely not on ourselves. Even in what I shared at the beginning, this pressure sometimes for me to figure out what we're supposed to do about all the stuff going on, that's a reliance on myself. And this pain isn't going to go away in this burden. And God wants to use that for individuals and for us as a church and for his global church in this unprecedented season to depend on, rely on him like we never have. There's a desperateness in this. Unprecedented times call for unprecedented reliance. To rely, and it's not throwing out a prayer, help us out here, God. It's not an hour on Sundays. This is a, our lives, are we're not going to make it through the day. We are so fully 100% dependent and relying and hopeless without you. And to remind us what kind of God we're relying on, he said, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. What kind of God? The one who raises the dead. So he can handle everything because he defeated death. Okay, game over. Here's what verse 10 says. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, which means danger, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Right? On this earth and this life, the craziness never fully ends. And how beautiful is that verse, verse 10. He did deliver us. He will deliver us. And he will deliver us again. He already has delivered on the cross, defeated death. He is delivering us in 2020, and he'll never stop delivering us. Come on, somebody. Verse 11, you also must help us, Paul saying to the church. You got to help us. How? By prayer. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You got to pray us through this, church. And people will thank God because of what he does in reaction to your prayers. Not the prayers of one, right? That's powerful. But because the prayers of many. Listen, church, I have got to say one thing and you've got to hear one thing above everything I've already said or going to say. Unprecedented times require unprecedented prayer. Here's where we're going from here, church. Our call and my call to you, I believe from God, is for us to pray like we have never prayed before. You're like, well, I don't really pray much. Well, that bar is low for you. For you to pray like you've never prayed before isn't going to take a whole lot. Some of you are like, Pastor, I've been praying. I've been on my knees. Like, that's awesome, right? That is beautiful. Pray like you've never prayed before. Our prayers have to match the moment that we're in. And I know it can be cliche. I know some of you have, like, I'm done with thoughts and prayers, right? Just praying, that's so vague. That's like what we always say, just pray. Now, you don't understand prayer. I often don't understand prayer. If we understand prayer, we can't say that, right? If it was just prayer that it took, like, Christians have been praying for things to change for how long? But have they? Have we? If we studied, and there's no way to do this, if we studied the quality, quantity, intensity, and consistency of the prayers of Relentless Church for our nation, for our leader, for our president, for our governor, for racial justice, for unity in the body, for influence, for change, for elected officials, local and national, if we studied those prayers of us, like, can we really say maybe prayer's not working? I like to guess, and maybe that's because I'm guilty of not praying like I've never prayed before. But my guess is our prayers are lacking. Right? And it's not praying, you know, as a routine. Right? Maybe in normal times, we should never pray with routine. Right? But in unprecedented times, Scripture says that the prayer of righteous people is powerful and effective. If you believe that, you can't wait to pray. Now, it's a spiritual battle, right? I struggle. Right? I struggle with my own consistency. Right? God's invisible. I'm talking to a camera right now, which there's some awkwardness to that, but talking to an invisible God, right? But when you realize that it is where he meets you and your faith to even pray to an invisible God, he steps into and he promises that prayers of his righteous people are powerful and effective. They change things, not because he doesn't want to, but if you ask me, I will. He wants to. Right? Then why doesn't he just do it? Because he works in relationship and partnership with us. That's how he set it up. Prayer is the most elementary step of faith to verbalize that you're in charge and we're not. How much is it going to take in our lives for us to admit that we're not in charge? So prayer is just our first, most basic, powerful, effective step. And not just praying, keep me safe. All right, that's fine. But no, this is God, change us. Give us influence. Open our eyes so that things can change, that we could bring heaven to earth. We're not waiting on heaven to see things change. Church, I'm calling us to pray like we've never prayed before. We have not been a church that didn't pray, right? We pray. But I'm talking about unprecedented. Man, we've never prayed like that before. I've never committed to it like that before. I've never set my alarm. Listen, I got to step it up. I pray to God every day. Right? I'm connected, but my family, like, when's the last time the five of us, like, we have family prayer, but in the pandemic, we've been at home more than we've ever been at home in our lives, probably the last 6 months. And yet over the last 4 weeks, being real with you, maybe once that I can remember, have I gathered my family and not praying for food, not praying at bedtime, which again, those prayers count, but just let's turn everything off and seek our God like he's real and our prayers matter, praying together. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm not putting guilt, I'm just being real. Like, that's going to change. It's going to change in my house. We're going to pray together. I'm going to pray with my, if you're a couple and you've ever heard us talk about marriage, you've heard us talk about the power of a husband and wife praying together. We've got to step it up. It's not a Christian checklist. It's what unleashes the power of God and our nation. Our nation is so desperate for the power of God to be unleashed. And what if, how tragic would it be if we get through this or we get to heaven and we find out that things got worse instead of better because God's people didn't pray? I see the hurt and the pain in our world, and I can feel helpless in my own flesh. But when I start to rely on God, I get excited to pray. If you're a couple, it's going to be awkward if you've never done it. Maybe it's you've gotten out of habit. Forget the habit. Go to your God together. Pray with your wife. Pray with your family. If you're single, pray to God on your own. But also, if you have any relationships at Relentless Church, ask for a prayer partner. Hey, we can't pray together physically. We could pray together, through technology, or we could pray together at the same time. If I know you're praying, I know, whatever. Ask somebody. If they say no, ask somebody else. Get together and pray. Some of you that have led small groups, maybe you send something to the people that were in your group. Say, hey, we're going to get on a Zoom call. We're going to get on a video chat. We're just going to pray for each other. No pressure. If you want to be there, be there. If you don't, don't. We're going to pray. We are the answer to prayers that people are praying all over the world. You know, all over the world, people are praying for America because we're so messed up. We're the answer to those prayers through Jesus. I was reminded of that this week. It's a man named True Pettigrew, T-R-U. He's a local guy. I've met him one time. But he started 13 days ago, every morning at 8 a.m. on his Facebook page, leading whoever wants to join him in a time of prayer. Shares a verse. Often his son, who he calls the young prince, is there with him. And God spoke to me this week just through his Facebook, 8 a.m. They're doing it every day until, I don't know, the pandemic ends. I don't know. If you're on Facebook, T-R-U space P-E-T-T-I-G-R-E-W. Get on there and pray with him. Do whatever you got to do, but pray. This is gospel-centered at its best. We're centered around the gospel that he came to rescue and adopt us. He demonstrated his power on the cross, the way he died, and then in his resurrection. We unleash that power through prayer. If you feel like you're not doing anything as you pray, then you need to be reminded of what Jesus did for you on the cross. He accomplished what we could never accomplish on the cross and in raising from the dead. Now we can connect and have relationship with him through prayer, right? So out of what he's done for us and what he's freed us of, now we have access to him. We don't have to think about, oh, but my sin. He's wiped our sin away. He's freed us. He's called us sons and daughters. He's rescued us. He's adopted us. God is our father and our dad. He says, come to me with anything. You can come with me, come at me to my throne of grace with confidence and assurance. So we come with him and he's listening. Be motivated. It is centered around the gospel and it changes people. What do people need? Right? We're a church. We're a multi-ethnic church. We're a church that has police officers worshiping in the same room as teenagers and teachers and coaches. All are public servants, right? We can hate police brutality as we do and love and support our police. We can do both of those things. How do we change? We get the gospel to people of influence. How does their heart open? How do we soften people's heart? Through prayer. Like, we're changing the world by changing people. We're getting the gospel. The gospel is advancing. It's the power of God. So when you pray, you're opening doors for the gospel to change people's lives as people's lives are changed. I believe somebody whose life is centered on the gospel makes a great police officer. And you think about the gospel getting to our counselors and our teachers, our administrators, our parents, our coaches, our college kids, our single moms, our single people, our public servants, our politicians. Man, there's nothing but good fruit that comes from that. When you're praying, you can affect that. And it's not just about affecting out there. It's about you. God changed. It's not just coming to him. It's coming to him in faith and in humility, putting yourself before and underneath God. Listen, what I want to do before I pray is often very different than what I want to do after I pray. Let me say that again, because there's all kinds of stuff going we're seeing. What I want, and whether it's rage or bitterness, or what I want to post, what I want to say, what I want to preach before I pray is often very different than what I want to do after I pray. Because God meets me in that holy, sacred relationship. What I wanted to preach this week was relying on myself in some ways. And once I got with God and released that control, He gave me this for me to preach and for us to digest and live out together. And one more thing on prayer, because some of us think, I got to do more. People are hurting for all kinds of reasons and all kinds of races. Like it knows no race, the pain that is out there. I got to do something. Like prayer's great, but I got to do something. Listen, do not ever disconnect prayer from do. All God is saying is that He wants you to do too. He just wants you to do after you pray and seek Him, because what you do on your own is not going to have nearly the impact of what you do after you seek and come under His authority. So yes, pray, but pray and do are not two different things. We just do in response out of what He puts in us to pray. You start praying, He's going to start putting people and things and steps on your mind. You can trust those. Right? Our initial human reaction, you cannot trust. Now, some of you, based on what I said last week, are like, wait a second, I was on here because I want to hear plan. I want to hear like, hey, when are we going to have church? Never. That's my honest answer. We're never going to have church. We didn't move here as a family. And the risk that included, our core team didn't move here before there even was a Relentless Church. We didn't rent out a movie theater. We haven't had people in our church of not rich people, but people in our church give hundreds of thousands of dollars over the last 6 years so that we could have church. We don't have church ever. We are the church. We live as the church. That's what we're about. That's what we're going to do. Every month in this pandemic, 50 some, almost 60 people in Relentless Church have had money go out, or a check go out, or a wire go out to the country of Honduras to support a kid in La Ceiba, Honduras, in the school church that we've adopted through Compassion International. That's being the church. We've been being the church. We're not about having church. You can get in on that, by the way. You can go to our website, and there are kids in the same village that we've sent a team, and we're going to send another team. And you can today sign up for $40 a month, and you can change a kid's life with the gospel, with education, with healthcare in Honduras. And when we send our next team, they'll get to meet the kid that you support. There's plenty of kids that need it. You can join us in that. That's being the church. Isn't that better than having church? And like, what are we built on? Like what? Like the foundation of something is what everything rests on. Is that resting on our worship service? Because when you say, when are we going to have church? I know what you mean, right? It means, when are we going to worship in this building? When are we going to see each other here? Like, is that what we've built the Church of Jesus on? Is the hour a week? No. What are we built on? Right? We're built on Jesus. Right? That's our foundation. That's what we put all of our eggs in that basket. You know, right, that the gospel is spreading like wildfire. Did you know this? It's spreading like wildfire in corners of the Middle East, where if they come together and get caught worshiping Jesus, they can be arrested or they can lose their life. You know that there's a beautiful story, past and present, in communist China of God's gospel Jesus church spreading, and they have to meet secretly underground, if at all, for fear of what the government might do. Right? So we will not pretend like, because we are not able to meet, and actually, truthfully, we can legally meet. We choose not to meet at this time because of the pandemic. We cannot act like we're handcuffed. Jesus is working. Even when it looks like he's not working, his power is sufficient. He's not struggling to work in our hearts and lives because we're meeting online. That's not difficult for him. But we've got to get out of this mindset. And I believe that God's calling his church to get out of this mindset. That I'm going to go to church and get this bolt of Jesus. And that'll last me through the week or at least a Tuesday or Wednesday. Man, I don't want to miss a week because I really need that. And that's what gets me through the week. No, Jesus is what gets you through the week. And he wants you to have a relationship and a connection with him and his word Monday through Saturday. Well, what am I saying? Am I telling you that Sunday morning church online, church in person isn't important? No, of course I'm not saying that. It is extremely important. I guarantee you, I want to be back in that room together with you more than anybody. It is vitally important, and Scripture talks about the importance of meeting together. We're going to meet together again. It's just not time yet. You know what it's time for? Unprecedented prayer. That's what it's time for. It's time for us to live out this verse where we, with all that we're carrying, quit relying on ourselves, but start relying on God. And prayer is the first and main and biggest way we do that. But we're going to give you, for the next few months, we're going to give you more ways and options and abilities to live that reliance on God out and to do than we have this summer. Right? So instead of walking through all those, we have incredible people that do an incredible job with our website, and now on the front page of relentlesschurch.cc, you can see all the options. There's options for kids to learn to rely on God and what their ministry is doing, and students, teenagers, and if men only stuff that's coming up and women only stuff that's coming up. Some of it's, you know, it's virtual. Some of it is, some of it isn't. There's a beautiful ministry opportunity like a mile from our church building. It's a ministry called With Love from Jesus. They feed and clothe and so much more a ton of disadvantaged people in our community. The working poor down to the homeless and a lot of people in between. And I've been amazed at their ministry for years. And in this pandemic, they have way less volunteers and they have way more needs of people. And they're right there. And we've supported them. I don't know if you know, when you give to Relentless Church, you give to a lot of community organizations that are doing ministry to a lot of different people. And one of them is With Love from Jesus. But we feel like we are called to do more than send a check. So starting in late September, we're asking for people and families and whoever, would you give us a 4 or 5 hour on a Saturday once? All right, if you want to do more than once, that's great. We're asking for once, and we're going to see if we can fill up these next 12 months with relentless people willing to give a Saturday, half a Saturday, to love on people, right? There's so many things we can do. Go to that page, pray through it. We're going to do, but it's going to come out of our prayer. And we are having worship service. We don't have church, but we are worshiping. We are hearing the word together. We're doing it online. It still counts. God's still here. So go with us in this unprecedented series. I know it's different. It's different for me. But man, there's a big God who's relentless and who makes a way where we don't want to miss anything. We don't want to shortchange what he can do in online church. And with all that being said, for the first time, we're ready to tell you a date that we're praying towards as a target where we can be in this building together. Why did I say this for the end? Because it's the big happy? No, because it's secondary. We want to be the church. When we get back in this building is important, but not nearly as important as the unprecedented prayer, as the relying on God, as God using you to be the light in whoever you're going to see tomorrow. But through prayer and counsel, and reaching out to our medical personnel in our church, as well as our ministry people, we are comfortable with November 1st being a day that we're aiming towards to begin together in this building again. Could we get back quicker? Yes. We feel like we need every bit of the next 2 months, September and October, to prepare ourselves mentally and spiritually. Also to prepare some things physically, because coming back, it takes some preparation. We got a lot of people that work incredibly hard. But specifically for us to prepare our hearts, I want us on November 1st, if God allows us to be back in here on that day, I want us to be the most prayed up version of Relentless Church that's ever existed. I want that Sunday to be visual fruit of us relying on God on our knees like we never have before. You know, in this NBA, and if you don't care about basketball, stay with me because this will make sense. When they stopped the season in March, nobody knew if the season would come back. They were in quarantine, the NBA players, just like everybody else. And as if you've watched, like I have, the shooting and the scoring, it's been out of this world. It's like, did they make the rim bigger? Like these guys are shooting and playing at a level that is phenomenal. And I was like, how does this make any sense? Is the defense that bad? Like what is the difference? And I started to see interviews and read stories. And a lot of these guys who just can't miss and are shooting percentages that they've never shot, they said that during the quarantine, they didn't have anything to do or anywhere to go, so they just worked. They were blessed to have access to a gym and a trainer, and they just worked and worked and shot and shot and worked and worked. Now, there's some others that have admitted that they didn't do much work. They sat around and wondered when, if the season will resume, and they just waited. And if you know the players, and if you don't, it doesn't matter. There is a obvious difference in those that spent the pandemic working versus those that spent it waiting. Relentless Church, we're going to work. We're not going to sit around and just wait for November 1st. Oh my goodness, please be a part of what God is doing now. How? Go to our page. Pray like you've never prayed before. We don't work on our own strength, right? We work on the strength of the one who raises the dead. That should give us some confidence. If you've been hopeless and despair, like, don't feel bad. So was Paul. So have I. What do when we get there? We rely on the one who's writing a story, and he's no less in power and control today than he's ever been. Listen, what is it going to take for us to rely fully on God? Not as a side piece, not as a consultant, not as a, hey, thanks for this food, keep my family safe. What is it going to take for us to pray urgently and persistently and desperately and united? If it doesn't take a hurricane and the political chaos and the racial injustice and a pandemic and all that, like what else has to come before the church of Jesus says, all right, we're going to rely and fully pray on the one who can actually change things? If not now, when? Father in heaven, I believe with all my heart that you created every person that is hearing this prayer, and you're hearing this prayer, and supernaturally, even though technology and recording, somebody's hearing this prayer days or maybe weeks or months after I'm actually praying it, that you can actually sit and go out and work in this prayer, that you hear us, that you have power and plans and good that you want to unleash on this world, but you want to do it with us, and you want to increase our faith in it, and you use the prayers of your faithful, humble people. God, I pray that nobody leaves this time feeling guilty or ashamed of what they have done or haven't done. I pray we would be inspired to pray like we've never prayed before. And out of that, sitting in the reality of what you've done for us, and you bought us and redeemed us and rescued us and adopted us and call us son and daughter, that you freed us based on the reality of being a loving, perfect, good Father to us, that we will praise you with our lives, with our mouths, with our bodies, with our time, and with our money. And we will serve, and we will be excited to serve and love and jump into the pain of others and mourn with those who mourn and celebrate with those who celebrate. That we'll pray as families and as couples and with our friends and with our groups. That we will trust you, that we will look forward to a day where we are in the room together, but we won't wait, that through you and your strength and your spirit, we will work. Help us, lead us. As soon as we start doing this on our own, we fall every single time. teach us to rely on you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.